Thanks, Paul. So good having you here. And congratulations to Daniel and Don. This is their two-year anniversary, July 4th. Yeah. And I'm so impressed with so many of you dressed so festively. I didn't get the memo, so I apologize, but I'm inspired. So happy July 4th, everybody. I always kind of find it funny as you're going through teaching through a passage, right? There's the timing of some of these things as I open up the scriptures to the passage for this week and find out that on the day of Independence Day, we're talking about fasting. Like, oh, that's interesting. but it was kind of cool in thinking about those two things and sort of the interplay. I think it is an interesting thing about freedom that we see it as this like ability to sort of do whatever we please, right? We're free, which means we get to choose whatever it is we want, and yet how we so often fail to choose the things that lead to freedom, and so often choose the things that lead us into deeper bondage. And our hearts have to be changed. Our hearts have to be set free. Hang on just a second here. I'm having a little bit of feedback. How are we doing? Is it me? It's always me. Better? We'll get it all sorted here. Well, anyway, I'm just going to jump in. The complexity of freedom is that there's a lot going on within our hearts that have ways of confusing these desires or intentions, that we hear from the gospel that it is for the purpose of freedom that we're set free, right? That is at the heart of it, that our hearts have been like held down in this sort of bondage and imprisonment, and it's God's goal to liberate us, to give us life, to fill our lives with joy so that we would thrive, that we would live this life as we were meant to live. And I was reading this the other day, this idea, this kind of summation of the gospel or the good news. It was by this guy, Joseph Martos, and he said, the message of good news is this: you are loved, you are unique, you are free, you are on the way, you are going somewhere, your life has meaning. That is all grounded in the experience and the knowledge of the reality of the unconditional love of God. This is what we mean by being saved. And I loved that as I was reading that and kind of each statement there, just letting it sort of sink in. You are loved. You are unique. You are free. You're on the way. You're going somewhere. Your life has meaning. Each of these deep truths reflective of God's heart for each one of us, that we would be set free to live lives that are true and good and beautiful. But the problem is that there's something within us that is broken, something in us that has difficulty choosing the right things. And this is another quote that I came across that I would share just because I've been chewing on it all week. This is from Alexander Solzhenitsyn, said, if only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and if it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being. And this idea that our freedom, this disconnection from our freedom, is part of what is broken right at our heart. I think of St. Augustine as saying that the essence of sin is disordered affection. And what he means by that is the longings themselves or the hungers that are within us, the things that we go out and seek to obtain are so often the thing that's perpetuating the brokenness in us. That there is this thing in us that is torn and at odds. I love how Paul says in Romans 7, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Have any of you felt like that before? We have our goals, right? This is what I want to be. Coming into the new year, here's all the things I want to attain. And yet, year after year, the sort of brokenness. This year I want to get really fit and I want to eat really well and I want to read all these great books, right? They're talking about even like in COVID, we kind of went into COVID thinking I'm going to use this time well. And most of us are like, well, we finished Netflix, right? Congratulations. This thing in us that longs for this greatness and glory to come alive, and then this thing in us too that has this way of sabotaging ourselves. We have a God that's trying to lead us out of this brokenness, that's trying to change the way we think. That's like the third cell phone, guys. Click that little button on the side. But as Jesus is teaching this, getting us to love the things that we're made for, it's something that we have to be woken up from. In Matthew 6, where we're at, I'm going to kind of start with the second half of our passage and then rewind back. But in verse 19 of chapter 6, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Isn't that interesting? Where your treasure is. The treasure is a reflection of that heart. But you realize that we have sort of a choice of what we can pursue. And how often we choose things that are temporary. Things that rust, especially near the beach, right? You leave that thing outside and sure enough, it's rusty in like a few months. But we spend our time seeking to attain these treasures of the earth. And it shifts our hearts. Towards that is where our affections are drawn. What do you treasure? It's probably reflective of where you spend your time, what you set your mind upon, what are the things that you long for. There's a theologian named Paul Tillich, and he says that our faith has to do with what ultimately concerns us. Isn't that interesting? What ultimately concerns you? What are the things that occupy your mind? Are they the things above or the things below? And I'm not trying to create a guilt trip here as much as to pay attention that I think so often we don't. So often our minds are spinning on things that don't bring true and lasting satisfaction. They don't bring that deep sense of contentment, a heart that is filled. In his essay that On the Weight of Glory, there's a famous quote in there from C.S. Lewis where he talks about how our desires are not big enough for the kingdom of God. That it's not that our desires are too small, but instead we're, as he puts it, playing around in the mud, making mud pies. When what's offered is this whole adventure, this excursion, this trip to sea. That we play with these small little things and then are surprised that they don't really satisfy us. So we go for more and more and more of the same thing. And God wants to show us something new when he says, "I want to bring, you know, your life so that it would be one of abundance." It has this sense of growing more and more and more into that fullness. In fact, this is probably what heaven will be. As a continual growing in further and further and further into the reality of what God has in store for us. As Paul writes, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor mind can comprehend what God has in store for those who love Him. But it's our longings, our appetites that allow us to think beyond the mud pies. To get beyond these things that we kind of try to satiate our longings with. But none of them are big enough. None of them bring peace or joy. None of them bring freedom or love. And so the appetites of our hearts must change. And this is where fasting, I think, comes into play. Because there's nothing better to curbing those appetites than abstaining or abstinence from those things that we so often turn to try to meet our sort of immediate needs. When we talk about freedom, we're talking about being liberated from these kind of kingdoms that hold us down. I love how Jesus is saying, your longings will only be filled in God's kingdom. It's what you're made for. Those are the only things that are big enough for your heart. But we get trapped in these smaller kingdoms. We get trapped in the kingdom of this world. And then even further in, we get trapped in the kingdom of ourselves. And the kingdom of this world, that really functions around the appetites. These things that we control, these ways that we seek to be adored. I was listening to a podcast this last week from this guy, Jonathan Rogers, and he was talking about how we, whatever we're doing creatively, this longing to have fans, this longing to be recognized. And he put it this way, and I thought, this is so interesting. He said, we long fans because we long to be loved by people that we don't have to love in return. Think about that for a second. Isn't that good? I just want to be loved by people that I don't have to love back. That to us, to the kingdom of this world, sounds just about perfect. All the adoration, none of the responsibility. All of the pleasure, all the satisfaction, whatever desire crosses my mind, I long to have it fulfilled without cost. This world of control, this world of success, this world of esteem. And Jesus is saying, all that's going to just rust and fade. None of that lasts. You don't get to take one souvenir of that with you when you die. And I think social media, definitely don't want to make that the villain, but it is sort of the manifestation of what is going on internally within us. If any of you have seen that, The Social Dilemma, anybody watch that on Netflix when you're, you know, finishing Netflix? It just talks about this algorithm, right, that's behind all of this that basically just gives you more of what slows you down, more of what you want, which is hard for us to admit. Our whole news feed is like this twisted longing of my heart just being like gratified. It's the accident as you're driving along that you can't look away from, right? And so pretty soon, this becomes our reality. It's interesting to me that the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of myself have this way of driving me deeper and deeper inward. That my real longings are for connection, for intimacy. My real longings in my heart are for those sort of meaningful connections that I'm made for love. But everything in this world is turning those affections back inward. And so as we scroll, they're saying that the most common emotion that comes up as you're scrolling through social media is depression and disconnection. And yet we can't look away. And this is the thing, the brokenness, when we think about what we need to be set free from. Some of that is this pursuit of the appetites, but deep down, this deep hunger for love in this place of really, at the bottom of it, for so many of us, a deep sense of self-rejection. I read this from Henry Nouwen. He said, as soon as someone accuses me or criticizes me, as soon as I'm rejected, left alone, or abandoned, I find myself thinking, well, that proves once again that I'm a nobody. My dark side says I'm no good. I deserve to be pushed aside, forgotten, rejected, and abandoned. Self-rejection is the greatest enemy of the spiritual life, because it contradicts the sacred voice that calls us the beloved. And the reason I think this is critical is when we think about fasting, we're talking about cutting out all of this stuff, all of these games, all of these things that we pursue to get down to that core hunger. That core fear that all the images, all the likes on our posts or the lack of, all those things, right, are constantly in the end feeding into this wound that we can never fill. That freedom comes from knowing God's love. And what we're trying to do in fasting is to get rid of everything that distracts us from that truth, to feast on that truth, that you are loved, that you are the beloved. I think about with social media, you know, one of my favorite images of this is that movie WALL-E. Have you guys seen that movie that Pixar made? And it kind of is showing the sort of degeneration of the human race to where we like just drive around in these like little chairs that have a screen, and pretty soon none of us notice anybody else around us. We're just staring at this little screen, and our bone density, we're losing it because we don't move, and right, everybody's obese, and you know, it's terrible, but probably more prophetic than we want to admit. And there's this great scene where the guy like gets off the rails, WALL-E, the little robot, kind of messes everything up, and this guy crashes into somebody else, and the screen turns off, and all of a sudden he's like, oh my gosh, there's a person in front of me, right? This beautiful moment of awakening. And I love this idea that I think what so often God is trying to get us to do is to notice more. Part of the problem about fulfilling these appetites of the flesh or feeding these longings that the earth provides is that it cuts us off from the greater reality. As Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, he's talking about a kingdom that's trying to penetrate in, trying to speak to us. But without us noticing and following these longings of our hearts, it's like we never break through the ceiling of it. We can go our whole life and not hear this message of God's kingdom, not hear the whisper of God's voice speaking to us. And I see Jesus doing this, pleading over and over, whoever's thirsty, let him drink. That to eat of me, you'll never hunger. To drink of me, you'll never thirst. That the longings, the hungers that we have, I thought it would be worth just taking a moment to pause and like think about what are the things right now today as you come in here to church that you're hungry for, that your soul is thirsting for. One of the things that we remind ourselves of is that there's nothing in this world that's going to ultimately go deep enough. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is going to say it's only the treasures from above. And he's telling us these ways of really setting our minds and our hearts on what matters. So he teaches us this is how you pray. This is what you do with your money. This is how you give. And then lastly, this idea, this is how you fast. This is how you abstain from those things in order to narrow your mind and your intention and your will upon God's. And Jesus says this in verse 16 of chapter 6. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces and their fast that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, I think this is so funny because you see how well Jesus knows us, right? That it's not enough to fast, but even the way that we fast can be twisted into a way of like seeking our own attention. Jesus says, when you fast, which means this needs to be part of our lives. That fasting was an expectation, and it can be easily turned into something legalistic. It can easily be turned into something that is misused. But this idea of fasting is a part of our worship. It's a part of how we train our hearts to desire the things that are of deepest truth and beauty. I love how at the beginning of Luke, there's a prophetess, Anna, and she is described as worshiping in her fasting. And that's a beautiful, to me, texture to this. That when we fast, we're entering into a time of deep worship and intimacy. Spurgeon would say that when he fasted, he said, never has heaven's gate stood wider. Never has my heart been nearer the central glory. Fasting is this simple little practice of abstaining, abstaining usually from food, sometimes from other things. You can fast from media, you can fast from comforts, you can take a fast from sugar. But fasting is this way of practicing a period of abstaining from something. And we do this so that we can set our minds again on the things that matter most. I like how Dallas Willard says that fasting is feasting. Fasting is feasting on our Lord and doing His will. And I think there are times, you know, now it's become kind of a thing to practice intermittent fasting. Do you see these ads come across your page, right? As a way of losing weight or practicing, you know, some other form of self-discipline. But Scripture reminds us that when we're fasting, we are setting our minds and hearts on God. Zechariah 7:5 says, "When you fasted and mourned, God says, was it for me that you fasted?" And fasting is this time of worship. It's this time of coming into this place of intimacy and connecting with God. But our fasting, I think, also reveals some very unique things. And this is part of what's helpful about it. That fasting, it shows us, well, I mean, for myself, anytime I fast, it shows me just how little tolerance I have for being hungry. I like him so bad at, like, when my stomach rumbles, like, I want food and I want it right now. It's hugely distractive, and I have one of those stomachs that, like, gurgles when I'm hungry. So I'll be sitting in a meeting, and if I'm not eating, all of a sudden my stomach sort of betrays me. But what I want to do is satisfy that hunger so then I can set my minds on the things that matter most. There's a great moment in the Screwtape Letters where he's talking about, you know, just tell the person in there that, like, that's thinking about God, oh, you'd be so much better on a full stomach. Go get something to eat and then come back and think about that stuff. But the truth is, in fasting, it has this way of centering our minds. It's like taking all this blood that normally goes to digestion and then followed by, like, sort of a sleepiness that follows. It takes all of that and it focuses our attention. Fasting is a great way. It's a great way to study. It's a great way to process information. It's a great way to consider choices. But when we take that and then turn that towards prayer, it's amazing what God reveals to us in that place. Fasting, it teaches us how to not lose our composure when we don't get what we want. And if you're like me, I hate not getting what I want. Right? Every time, like, somebody's driving slow in front of me, I'm like, what is this? Right? Speed up. I want to be driving faster. Anytime my needs aren't met, I'm like kind of offended by the idea. Fasting softens us to that, that it's not about my needs being met. Fasting is this way of intentionally denying myself of those things. I remember reading in one book this little suggestion, and this is not fasting per se, but it's got the texture to it, where they said when you're at the grocery store and it's time to check out, go get in the longest line. Right? If you're like me, when I get in line, I find the shortest one, and then I, like, keep track of, like, that person. If it's a tie, like, I want to win, right? I want to come out ahead. Fasting is this way of, like, emptying ourselves of all of these games, all these silly little ways that we're trying to clutch to some form of control. And this is the truth. Interior freedom, true freedom, has much more to do with acceptance than it does with obtaining what we think we want. Way more to do with trusting God, that God is enough. I was thinking that this morning as we sang that. All these words about God's faithfulness and how important it is to, like, reframe our mindset, because I'm thinking, yeah, but I didn't get this, or I didn't get this, or this didn't go the way I thought it should. As if God's blessing is somehow just giving Jeff all those things he would like to see, when in fact God is saying, I want to train you to just lean on me in dependence. But that means so often the thing you think you need or want, you're going to have to go without. So practicing this as a discipline is this practice of trust. Not my will, but your will be done. And to realize that these things, the immediate like hungers and the rumblings within us, are misleading. They're always drawn towards something that I want right here and right now. And I think Jesus is saying, realize that what's under that, what's deeper than that, only I can fill. To sit with Jesus in that place. I think of when Jesus fasted and he was challenged in the desert, when he was tempted, he responded. One of the responses was to say that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And think about that, because I think that's actually true, right? It's easy for us to turn that into a sort of a little bit of a metaphor. But to go, no, it's God that actually sustains me. That I need food, I need water, but my sustenance for my soul is ultimately found in God. That when I set my mind on God, that my soul is being fed. Colossians 1:17 says, in Christ all things hold together. It's like we're discovering the true source of our existence, the one who is keeping us and holding us, feeding us, ultimately is God. That even things like food are not basic enough. That it's God's will, God's breath, God's life that keeps me alive. And as we focus our minds and our hearts on that and realize that that's what we need, God shows us new ways that he's able to feed us. In John chapter 4, Jesus says, I have food to eat of which you do not know. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. And this is the thing, the freedom to which God is setting you free is to live into this will. And the truth is, there's something there for every single one of you. Uniquely, a will God has for you, a plan God has for you. To understand it, it's God is the one who feeds us. And as we live into that will, our souls come alive. That is freedom. But it requires us to get rid of the idols, to get rid of the things that we cling to. I keep going back to this example of the rich young ruler. But when he says, is there anything else I need to do? Any other box I need to check? And Jesus says, get rid of the stuff. Give it to the poor and come with me. And I think this becomes the challenge every single day for us as we seek to follow in Jesus' footsteps and to walk in his way, is that we would lay aside the stuff, the burdens, the sin that entangles us, but also the stuff that we cling to or the appetites, the longings. We align those things with what God has for us. And this discipline of fasting, it's a way of like working out your soul, working out your spirit. We need spiritual disciplines because they help us attain those things that we want that just won't naturally happen on our own, right? We need disciplines to hold us to that. Dallas Willard says, disciplines are activities within our power that enable us to accomplish what we cannot do by direct effort. And this idea of a discipline, this fasting, is a way of moving ourselves closer and closer towards who God has made us to be. Taking this little bit in my control, laying aside this thing that I might in return receive the deeper truth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I should myself be disqualified. And that idea of controlling his actions through his intentions, this is part of what we do as Christians, is part of what it takes to walk in Jesus' way. And if only that was enough, right? But Jesus points to a whole nother level of temptation with fasting. a whole nother level of hypocrisy where we can take even that and make it about us. I was thinking Jesus is talking about this idea of like the sweaty selfie. Are you familiar with this? Like you just did a workout and then you take a picture of yourself like, and nothing wrong with that. It's just a way of saying, hey, I worked out and I want to let everybody know, right? That he's going, there's a similar sort of thing with the spiritual disciplines that we can practice these things and then make sure everybody knows. And apparently this is what was going on at the time. These people were fasting, but they would like go out and people would be going, oh, you look really tired. Yeah, I'm fasting. I'm like on day 20 of my fast because I'm such a holy person, right? So I love this. Jesus is saying, if you're doing a fast, if you're practicing these disciplines, like take a shower, like refresh yourself so nobody knows. Do these fasts in secret. And that the Father who sees in secret will reward in secret. And I was thinking, gosh, what is this? Okay, I think Jesus is right. He knows how, again, how cunning we are to twist these things around. But I think Jesus is also this idea of the Father who sees in secret getting to the actual longing. It's like God is saying, hey, this is just for you and I. This is our thing. Right? There was ever the freedom to be exclusive. Jesus is saying, hey, when you practice these things, I want to just you and I. Right? And so this idea of secrecy, not only is it a little bit of self-protection, but it's this invitation to deep intimacy. That this is what God sees with you, each one of you, as he's going, I want us to have that time. Set aside this time free of distraction and just be with me, the one who sees in secret. And let me reward you in secret. That when we carve out this space and when we find this place of intimacy, something in us stirs. And this happens in a number of different ways. I mean, I feel like, honestly, this morning, just in singing worship, I go, oh, all of a sudden, like, God draws really near, right? And you're like, oh, that's what I'm longing for. That's the true hunger. And that God cuts through all the rest of these games and these silly little ways I try to hold on to control and value, disarms all that. And there, in secret, goes, Jeff, I know you. I love you just the way you are. And we hear God in that place and we understand this truth that you are the beloved. I love how God takes Elijah in this place of total exhaustion out of the cave and says he's going to pass by, and then comes the wind and then comes the fire and the earthquake, and God is not in any of those things. But instead, God's voice comes in the silence like a whisper. And I think as we cut out the distractions, as we set aside time to fast, we're removing ourselves of all the interference to where we're able to listen and hear. And God comes in and speaks to you in that place. And I think, you know, I've talked about this one time. One of those times for me, I just heard God saying my name, but with just such delight. So often in this life, we're trying to muster the strength, muster the courage. But I think when we hear that voice, sometimes it's just the simplest little word. Jeff, I see you. I love you. And all of a sudden I'm like, I'm good, right? Job says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Because he's heard that voice. He had known about God, but now he sees God. This is the invitation. This is the gift of fasting. Rather than it being some rule or exercise that we just force ourselves to do, we see it as this opportunity to enter into this place of deep intimacy. So, should you fast? The answer is yes. But it doesn't have to be a ritual. It doesn't have to be an every week I am meeting with somebody who's fasting every Monday. And he just goes, it's life changing. Every single Monday, he just, from dinner Sunday to dinner Monday, he just fasts that whole time. And he says, it's amazing how much he can get done that day, actually, which, you know, is interesting, maybe one of the side benefits, but really setting aside that time to take a break from eating and to set your heart and mind on prayer and on listening. Fasting doesn't always have to include eating, but that's usually the easiest place to begin. It's an obvious one. My daily bread, it's taking that and laying that aside for God's. And even if it's a meal, I think that sometimes the practice of that is enough, that if we replace that, substitute that with prayer, with silence, with a time to be with God. Be careful about liquids because, you know, you can go a long time without food, but you need water. And some people have taken fasts from all that. I think that, like, you have to be sensitive to that, what God is asking you to do. In fact, that's what I would encourage if any of you are interested in fasting. See what God would encourage you to do. Somebody else on our staff is fasting like two mornings a week, and I just love this idea of during times where we're trying to discern or to know what God's heart is, that we take that little exercise of sacrifice and protect that space. I have a few little tips here. Instead of questions, I said, where to begin fasting? Number one, ask God how you might incorporate this practice into your routine. How can you make it part of your worship and prayer life? I realize probably none of you are going to fast this afternoon. It's going to be way too much good food. Maybe tomorrow is a good day to fast. But ask God where you could be fasting. As you do, what things emerge that are taking up more of your heart and mind than they deserve to? These are things that distract us. As the hunger rises, set your heart and mind back on the truths of God's word. He will never leave you or forsake you. And those who eat of him will never grow hungry. Those who drink will never thirst. So as you go through this time, because the hungers will come, the rumblings will come, you use those things as ways of nudging you back. And number three, ask God, what is his vision for your life? Where is God desiring to show you more of who he is? And where is he seeking to show you more of who you are? This idea that as we fast, we're reminded we are loved, we're unique, we are free. You're on the way, you're going somewhere. Your life has meaning. God delights in showing you these things. This is what he's setting you free to. There's a wonderful verse in Philippians 4 where Paul goes, here's the secret, here's the answer. He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation to be content, which to me is the goal of fasting, that in every situation you would be content. He says, I know how to be brought low and how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And when we understand this truth, when we're hungry and we're fed, we realize that in whatever state we're in, this is our true food. This is the source of our freedom. All things through Christ. I thought I would read a prayer for us as kind of an Independence Day blessing for us as we go in the freedom of God. Hope this has been an encouragement. This is not to create some legalistic thing for you. I just was hoping that you might sense the texture of an invitation. But here's a prayer for freedom. And it goes like this. God of hope, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Yet so often we choose to bind ourselves and others to a yoke that is not yours. Breathe your spirit into us. And give us eyes to see the invisible chains which constrict and constrain your image in us and in others. Give us ears to hear the silent cry of those whose lives languish in the darkness of despair. Give us hearts to feel the pain of lives whose iron bars hide all horizon of hope and healing. Lord Jesus, who bound the strong man, who conquered the grave, and who has freed all captives from the slavery of sin, in your powerful name, we renounce our own self-destructive habits of hopelessness. We denounce a world which coerces and compels with fear and false obedience. And we pronounce the dawning of your kind and compassionate kingdom, the hope of all who walk expectantly with you in your exodus from the darkness of dependence into the light of your new life. Amen. Would you stand with me? And thank you guys for being back on. I want to invite Marcia and our prayer team, our elders that are here, to pray with anybody that could use an extra measure of freedom this morning. We would love to pray with you and commit that to you, to stand with you in that. But as you go, let me bless you by asking God to bless you and keep you. That God would make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. That he'd lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Have a wonderful afternoon, you guys. God bless you.